This morning, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in our meeting. Brother Wayne started us off with a hymn that is very familiar, that reminded us of the glory of God. Please forgive my hoarseness. I was getting so excited at the Lord's Supper. When we sang Christ Returneth, Hallelujah, I was at the top of my voice, you know, and unfortunately, I think I said it really too loud, but hallelujah, when he returns, Christ returneth. Then my son had, and if you want to turn back to that song 574, we're not going to sing it, but I want to refer to it because it really is exactly what my message is about today. If my people's hearts are humbled, if they pray and seek my face, if they turn away from evil, I will not withhold my grace. And I want you to get that. I will hear their prayers from heaven. I will pardon every sin. If my people's hearts are humbled, I will surely heal their land. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the time that we're able to spend together, and we just pray as we open your word that you'll just bless us with it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In December, actually, of last year, I was so thankful when Clyde gave the division of the messages, and then Brian assigned me the passage in Judges chapter 4. And I put a lot of time into the message back then, and then I fell. And I said to myself, why, Lord, did I fall? And I was really looking forward to giving the message. And I know some of the brothers have hit this topic before, but I'm going to ask you to turn again to Judges chapter 4. One of the reasons why I wanted to give it was to give kudos to the ladies of our chapel. You know, where would we be at Springbrook Bible Chapel without the women that are here? Think about that. Where would the church of the Lord Jesus Christ be without women who have served? It's ladies who lead the way in serving. It's ladies who lead the way in praying. They may not come and pray audibly, but their prayer closets are where they pray. It may not, they make up the most people on the mission field are women. Mission projects, the ideas normally come from women, and they just do it. I thank God for the ladies that serve at Springbrook. You know, some serve faithfully behind the scenes, loving their families, encouraging, drying a tear, visiting people, bringing a meal, all things that ladies do. Throughout the Bible, God has worked through women often to get the job done. And in the passage we're going to read, we're going to get an appreciation for what women do. But as I studied, I discovered more than just an appreciation for what ladies do. I got a renewed appreciation for how God uses us and will use us if we humble our hearts. Deborah gives us the assurance that God can use any of us in his service, any of us who are willing and who obediently obey his call in our lives. In Judges chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1, says this: when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's an old saying that I'm very familiar with. It goes like this: sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. that song that Patrick had to do with people humbling their hearts, recognizing that they were sinners. And the message I have today is that there's never going to be victory in an individual's life, or for that matter in our chapel, unless people deal with the sin by confessing and forsaking it. Like the people of Israel, we sometimes just wink at sin. And when we do that, we wonder why there's not God's blessing, or we wonder why there's no interest in the Word of God, or why they're, no one wants to read God's Word or do His will. You know what was interesting to me when that 9 people were killed in that church in Charleston? Is that the right city? I think I got the right. That the 9 people that were killed, it was 9 people who were praying together. But when I saw how many people go to that church, I thought, why? Only 9 people at the prayer meeting, you know? The smallest meeting we have, now there's a number of people traveling today, but the smallest meeting we have is the prayer meeting. You know, that people just don't go on. It reminded me of, it could have been us. You know, somebody could have walked in and done that terrible, terrible thing. There's another story that I'm reminded of when we talk about sin, how people sometimes think. And there was a man who really, really felt guilty. And so he wrote a check out to the IRS. Many have heard this story before, I'm sure. And he wrote this check out. He says, I feel guilty for cheating on my taxes. And he put a PS on the bottom. And he said, and if I don't feel any better, I'll send you the rest. Some of us are that way with sin. We don't take it seriously. But God does. How seriously does God take sin? Seriously enough that He let His Son die for us. As I read these chapters, I discovered that in chapter 4 and 5, there's 2 serious problems that comes about because of our sin. The first one is sin robs us of God's purpose in our life. It robs us of God's purpose. But the second one is that sin really restricts us in the power of God. When we sin, we're restricted by what God does in us. But let's look at this first one. Sin robs us of God's purpose. Look at verse 2 of Judges chapter 4. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, who did he sell? He sold the land. Remember the song that we sang talked about what God could do with the land. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. This verse tells us that God takes seriously the sin of His people. Does He think any less of the sin of His church? You see, if sin's not dealt with repentance and correction, we're going to miss out on God's purpose. Now, notice the verse. God allowed His people to be placed in the hands of Jabin. On that verse, what was Jabin king of? What was he? Let me hear you. Canaan. What was Canaan? Canaan was the promised land. Canaan was the land that just 100 years before that, Joshua divided amongst the people. Each had their lot. And 100 years later, Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, inside the promised land. As I was thinking about that, I couldn't help but think that as it relates to the church, judgment must begin at the house of God. We got to look and say, is there any sin that we got to deal with? Judgment must begin at the house of God. It was inside. That's where sin starts most of the time. Not on the outside. It starts on the in. And I believe that's the message of Judges, that God deals with his people about their sin because it stops spiritual growth. That's an important thing to remember. When we sin, we put a halter on our spiritual growth. Now, I want to ask you, can you remember a time in your life when you couldn't wait to get to church? You know, but now people sometimes say it's a chore. And you know, we get that way, you know, but I know that I like to be here whenever the doors are open. But sometimes it becomes a chore. Sometimes we're not quick to respond to that still small voice that tells us to talk to somebody about the Lord. Now it's okay if we watch questionable movies or if we, you know, do some things. It's okay to gossip. If we dabble a little bit, everybody is dabbling in some type of sin. Everybody does it. If that's our attitude, we need to really focus because it's important. It stops God's spiritual growth in our life. Like the people of Israel, sin robs us of God's purpose. Now, I love the brethren that were here last week for the Lord's Supper. One of the men came up and he talked about the Lord Jesus had a mission statement, and he turned us to Matthew's Gospel. We're not going to turn there now, but I loved it. Matthew chapter 21, where it says Jesus' mission statement is that I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to ransom my people from sin. That was the Lord Jesus' mission statement. And I was thinking about that. We have a mission statement here at Springbrook. I said, oh, what is it? If you ever get any of our little stuff that we've had in here, remember it says, we meet together for the purpose of worship, which we did last hour, for prayer, which a couple of our brothers had us in and on Wednesday nights, for fellowship and discipleship. This is a discipleship time where we come together not just to get, you know, edify ourselves or to build ourselves up, but to prepare us, to equip us to serve him. That is our purpose that we're called together to do. You and I are part not only of Springbrook, but of the universal church, the body of Christ. And as part of that universal church, we're commissioned by the Lord to witness and to minister to our local community and throughout the world. Now, what happened here? It was just 100 years before Joshua gave the land, and all of a sudden, it wasn't the first time, it was right before the next generation, they failed. What happens is that children were not taught by their parents or their grandchildren or the grandparents to worship the Lord in the next generation. What do? They followed after those people that they were supposed to get out of there. Neil mentioned about those people that are coming close to Israel. Originally, God's plan was they were going to remove all those people and settle that land, but they failed to do what they were supposed to do. They had just a terrible time. But do you know, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about being in this wheelchair, and sometimes I'm getting pushed up a hill, and sometimes I'm being pushed down a hill. It's a lot easier for that person to push me if I'm going down other than going up. And what it made me think of is that sometimes we take the path of least resistance in what's around us. And what was around these people were other people, and they began to sin. The land began to sin as the people started doing things with the other folks. So that was that cyclical spiral that a number of the brothers talked about. But you know, when they have that cyclical spiral, I'm so thankful when they finally call on God, but you never really get back to where you were. So it's important not to get into the spiral. Okay, because you never get where you were. Oh, you get there somewhere, but you never get where you were supposed to be. They never quite recover. But look at verse 3 I promise I'm not going to go this slow for the whole thing, okay? But look at verse 3. They cried unto the Lord. What did they cry for? As that song said in the hymn book that Pat had, they cried for his grace. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God. I tell you, I cry out for it all the time. There's a song that goes, I need thee every hour, every hour. And you know, sometimes I think, Lord, it's too long. I need you moment by moment to realize that I'm kept by your love. Because you know, we don't take much to get off onto a tangent or even to get sin. Something can catch our eye. Something can get us going and we sin. But I'm so glad about the grace of God. The grace of God is God's love. That's what we learn about in John when we say that verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That same thing is that grace that we talk about in Galatians when God sent forth the son to be a redemption for us. It's what we read in Ephesians if you look at the first part of Ephesians when it opens, it says, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, myriads of spiritual blessings. That's the grace of God. In Ephesians 2, we find that the grace of God is what saves us, for by grace we are saved. In Ephesians 3, it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ that can be ours if we just study them. That's all the grace of God. It's the grace of God that brought us near the blood of Christ. What grace is not, or what cannot be done, is grace cannot be earned. You can't do anything to earn grace. It's a free gift. You don't earn anything. Sometimes we get down on the Jews. How could they be so stupid in Judges, one after another, failing God? But we're just like them. The Gentiles sin. That's why God's word says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it is. But grace is what he gives to us. And they cry, wanted that grace. Grace is getting better than what we deserve. Now, what's justice? Justice is getting what we deserve, right? What's mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve, but grace is getting much, much more than what we deserve. Oh, I'm so thankful for the grace of God. It was the grace of God that saved me. It was the grace of God that ransomed me. I tell you, I was a kid of 13, and I could have been going down a path that who knows where it would have ended. But God somehow saved me. God somehow brought me into a relationship with him when I was 13. It's the grace of God that cleanses me from all sin. It's the grace of God that forgives me. It's the grace of God that removes my sin as far as the east is from the west. It's the grace of God that plunges it in the deepest sea. It's the grace of God that we have. It's the grace of God that restores us back to fellowship when we've sinned. And that's what they did here. They cried out for the Lord, and God was about to heal their land. They finally got to the place where they were going to get someone to help them. All right, now we get to Deborah. Okay, got 25 minutes, we'll get there. I don't know if they chatted about you, but when the name of Deborah, Matthew Henry talked about it, name Deborah means bee. And Matthew Henry stresses that this is true of Deborah. She was industrious. She was a woman that was sharp perception and great usefulness, and she was kind and sweet to her friends, but my, was she sharp to her enemies. The subject of this here is going to be a woman who ends up ministering You know, when we talk about women in ministry, it's sometimes a controversial subject, but really it doesn't need to be. When we read the Bible, we find that God uses women all over the place. Incredible women are being used for God's purposes, but in God's way. God has a purpose. God has a way. God has a way that he wants things to be done. But notice Deborah. There's three things I want you to notice about Deborah. She was a woman of great character. She was a woman of great confidence. And she was a woman of great conquering. And we're going to see that. Look with me, please, to Judges chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came to her for judgment. A commentator on Judges once said on this aspect here, there's no one from Moses to Samuel that fulfilled these three things. She was a prophet. She was a woman who was a judge. And she was a military leader. No one between Moses and Samuel fulfilled that. And like many women, besides these duties, Deborah was also a wife and mother. You know, it reminded me of, when I read that, some of you aren't old enough to remember Fred Astaire, but Fred Astaire was a dancer, and his dancing partner was Ginger Rogers. And everybody used to remark how wonderful of a dancer that Fred Astaire was, and they always forgot about Ginger Rogers. She had to do everything that he did, but she had to do it backwards. You know, she too, but you know, people just didn't think about that. But you know, women, they're really very industrious. Look at in real quick at Judges chapter 5, verse 7. It says, village life ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. That kind of tells us how difficult life was under King Jabin. Village life ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They weren't allowed to gather together in community things. They weren't allowed to do many things under King Jabin. Village life ceased. She was a mother. All right, let's go on. She was a mother that stood up. You know, again, it's a message to parents and grandparents. We need to remember this call and stand up. Stand up for the Lord. You know, we live in a day, and Pat touched on it, about our land. There's a lot of things that have changed over my lifetime. I wasn't young enough that I remember that there was prayer in school, but there's others that were older, people like Wayne and Clyde, who used to live in a situation where prayer was allowed in the school. You could do those things, but now prayer is not allowed. I believe that you as a parent, you as a grandparent, need to take time to build with our children a relationship. Some people have to name families. Both people are working. They're working two jobs. But you need to take time to not only build a relationship with your children, but you need to instruct them in the things of the Lord. Many parents don't do that. Sometimes it's Sunday's the only day off. So what do? They go and they do something what they consider to be fun. But we need to take time to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I said that Deborah was a woman of great character, but that doesn't mean that she was perfect. It just means that when she goofed or when she blew her temper, she was a woman that would have confessed it to God and apologized to anyone she hurt. That's the kind of woman that we would see that she was. She was such a woman that people traveled the entire country. Now we're going to notice how they were divided a little bit, you know, as we look at this. But what, she was a woman of great confidence. But I want to go on. She was a woman of great character. Notice verses 6 through 10 with me. And she called, and she sent and called Barak. Sounds an awful lot like Barak, doesn't it? But she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinadab, out of Kadesh and Naphtali. Notice it was just out of one area. And she said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw out towards Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the rivers of Kishon Sisera, the captain of the Japhon's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said unto her, if you won't go with me, then I'm not going. But if you will go, not go with me, then I'm going to stay home. I'm not going. And she said, I will surely go with thee. But then something interesting. Notwithstanding, the journey that we take shall not be for you or your thine honor, but the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went and with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men on his feet, and Deborah went with him. Now I want you to notice here, Barak, he was a leader of Israel, but just a, you know, just a portion of people were listening to him. They were, remember, village life ceased, so they weren't able to gather in groups. So Barak, you know, he had to say, hey, look, this guy's got 900 chariots, and he's not going unless Deborah goes with him. See, he thought he had to go in his own strength, but he failed to remember what Deborah said in verse 7. She said in verse 7 that God was going to deliver and destroy Sisera at the river Kishon. You see, Deborah believed God no matter what. That's the kind of woman she was. She was a woman of great confidence. I want you to have you think a moment. What impossible situation is in your life? We all got them. Some have an impossible situation of having victory in sin. Some perhaps in this room are having financial problems. Some maybe family problems. Some maybe a friendship. Maybe some of us health problems. Think about it. Have the confidence that God can deliver you no matter what. All throughout Judges, they keep talking about these chariots, and throughout the whole Word of God, the chariots are being talked about as something that the enemy has over you. Turn with me to just real quick, we'll come back here, but to Psalms 20, verse 7. Psalms 20, verse 7. I love this verse. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Just think about it. Some people do put their trust in chariots, and sometimes we put our fear in the chariots, just like these people did. He's got 900 chariots, thanks. What are we going to do? But I said that Deborah was not only a woman of great character and a woman of great confidence, she was a woman of great conquering. And I want you to flip over to chapter 5, because in chapter 5 we see what the Lord did. 5 says this, verses 4 and 5. And this is part of the song they said. They said, Lord, when you went out of Seir and when you marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled. Sounds like an earthquake to me. and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. Now turn back to chapter 4, and we see what Sisera was doing. Chapter 4, verse 13 and 16, 13 through 16. And Sisera gathered together all of his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up! For this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into your hand. Is not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, and all his chariots, and all his hosts, with the edge of the sword before Barak. And so Sisera got down off his chariot, and ran on away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots, and after the host, unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell on the edge of the sword, and there was not left a man. What happened here? What happened to the chariots? Did you get it from what I read before? Did you ever hear of flash floods? Did you ever hear of rain coming down? Looking back, that the heavens dropped, the clouds dropped water, the mountains melted before them. Water kept pouring down into this river. All kinds of mud. How good is a chariot in mud? They trusted in their chariots to no avail. God intervened, and Israel moved forward with all those people, and the battle was already won. You know, they were worried how to get out of the mud. They were stressed, going on and on. And King Jabin's army and Sisera were humiliated and demolished before them. And you remember Sisera. He took off and thought he'd found relief at Jael's tent. Remember, Jael was the wife of Heber? And he went to Jael's tent, and I won't read all the verses, but it's in chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. I guess we got the time. Let's read that. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet. This was the captain, okay, he was the general leading his armies. Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said, Come in. Said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he turned into her, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink. And instead of giving him water, she gave him milk. I don't know, maybe it was even warm milk, but it says it came right out of the bottle. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And he said unto her, Now stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of you, say there's no man here, that thou shalt say, that's what thou shalt say. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly into him. I could just hear him snoring now. Okay. Went softly in and smote the nail into his temples. Smote it and fastened it, it says, to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael come out to meet him and said unto him, Come in, I will show you the man who you seek. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. This victory came because there was a woman who was willing to stand up, Deborah. I want you to notice, it was a woman that started this thing, you know, getting them going, and it was a woman who put the nail to it. literally. She sealed it. Now, what do the people do? Notice chapter 5, the shouting of God's praises. They sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, and on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O you princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord, God of Israel." What a wonderful thing. Let me remind you, the same God that gave Israel victory is the same God who can give you victory over anything, victory over any sin that you might have. You know, that's what God desires from us. He wants us to be thankful like these. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But they not only praised the Lord here. I want you to notice something else. They praised for the Lord's helpers. They included this in their psalm. Notice what they said. They gave praise to God for his incredible faithfulness. They said, for those who were willing to give of themselves. I don't want you to miss that point. God wanted people who were willing to give of himself. How are we going to have victory in our life? Like Israel had victory, we have to have people that lead, and we have to have people willing to offer themselves. And together they stood and worked together mightily. You know, last January before I fell, I think it was the week before, we had the annual meeting. And I was very blessed when some of our young men and different ones volunteered to do different things. You know, sometimes it was always the same old, going to do this. But now we have the next generation starting to take hold, because that's what needs to happen. Older generations need to teach the younger generations. And I was so blessed at the annual meeting that different ones were willing to serve. I want to ask you today, are you one of the Lord's helpers? As we read through Judges chapter 5, the song extols those who made an effort to join the army of God. But I also want you to know that it questions those who sat on the sidelines. It questioned those that were unwilling to serve. Oh, people have all kinds of reasons, myriad of reasons. Sometimes they're just too busy to serve. Sometimes they just don't care. Sometimes they lack faith, or they fear the enemy. But look what the Word of God says. Now, I want you to notice this, because it's talking about the people that didn't help. Notice chapter 5, verse 16. We'll read 16 and 17 in verse 23. "Why do you abide among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben were great, searching of heart." Now, searchings of heart means that they were thinking, "Oh, I would have, I could have, I should have helped, but didn't." "Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in the ships? And Asher continued on the seashore and abode in the breaches." And then it says in verse 23, "Curse ye Meroth," it could be a city or several cities, "said the angel of the Lord, curse you. Curse you bitterly, the inhabitants thereof." Why? Because you came not to help of the Lord. You came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord God, the Almighty. This tells me there's no excuse for God's people not to serve. I want to ask you a question. Are you faithfully serving the Lord today with your testimony? That means dealing with the sin question between you and the Lord. You know, sometimes we're like yo-yos. You know, sometimes we keep sinning, and then we confess it. We sin and we confess it. It's like a yo-yo. That sin that you keep doing is called, I call them the darling sins, because we keep going back to the same thing, and we keep confessing the same thing. But what God wants us to get a hold of is to get that and to confess it to him, turn it over to him, and not do it. You know, it took 20 years for the people of Israel to finally get to the place where they called out on God. Those were wasted years. Wasted years. How many wasted years can you have in your life? Now I want to close with one verse, and that's the last verse we'll look at, is verse 31 in Judges. Verse 31, it says, "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goes forth in his might." And notice, "and the land had rest 40 years. Now think back to that song that Patrick read to us. It talked about our country. It could, now, here our message today is about Israel, but today the United States is in need of prayer. And if our country will just come back, now, some people say it's too late, okay? But look what they had. They were in bondage for 20 years, and then they had rest for 40 years. Let's learn from Deborah. You know, I'm tired of the roaring lion destroying people. I'm tired of the roaring lion destroying families. I'm tired of the roaring lion just getting after you. You know, he can't have your soul, but he can ruin you. He can ruin you by restricting God's ability to have power in you and by getting you to be removed from the purpose of God. So I want you to realize that that's what sin does. But I want you to also realize that God's word says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And I'm so thankful for that. Let's appreciate God's grace in forgetting the things that were behind, but press on. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we again thank you for your love and for your kindness. We thank you again, Lord, for this passage. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to revisit it. I do thank you, Father, for the women of our chapel, for the women that have been really lighting, shining bright lights for me in my life. And I just thank you, Father, for what they do for our chapel. And I do thank you, Father, what you do for us. I pray for everybody in the room, Lord, that as we reflect on our own sin, that you might help us to realize that we're only a prayer away from when we confess our sin. We're so thankful that you're willing and able to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that you might dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.